Brothers and sisters, today's episode is about a man experiencing tremendous pain, having his faith shook to the core in the face of a promise that he believed he had from God, and a tremendous desire to see it come to pass, knowing that whether or not this promise comes to pass will greatly impact his faith in God. As a result of one of my teachings on the video called When It Looks Like God Has Deceived You, Parts 1 and 2, he becomes very upset with me based upon what the possible implications are for him. And he's looking at the story of me believing that Persis would come back from the dead, that she would be resurrected, that I had an ironclad promise from God, but that in the end it doesn't happen. And we see that Persis stays completely unfaithful, and then we see that she never comes back. We see that it ends in divorce. And so there is this tremendous conflict. And we then begin to try to look for meaning. You know, how did this happen? Was I deceived? Is God perhaps doing something I haven't understood? Did God know this would be the final outcome? Did God really for a while believe she would come back and then therefore allowed me to believe that she would come back? But then when she stayed stubborn, eventually he said, oh, let's cut this tree up out of the ground. Why should it take up the soil? Luke 13:7. Or is this a situation where, like with the disciples, God hid from them the meaning of Jesus explaining that he was going to be betrayed, that he would die and suffer at the hands of this generation, but be resurrected? The scripture says in the book of Mark regarding this, that the meaning of this was hidden from them. So I want to read to you his email and help you to see that he's very upset. And of course, when something tragic happens and that God's not dealt with you and your circumstances the way you've expected, sometimes you can feel a desire to blame someone else. So in this instance, he's blaming me. He's upset at me, which I understand. It's kind of like when a woman loses her baby, somebody has to be at blame. It was either the doctor, or it was this, or it was that medicine, or it was something. And so sometimes the need is very strong to affix blame to someone. And in this instance, I'm getting the blame at this point. Now, there's been about 3 or 4 emails that were exchanged, and then you're going to come to this final email where Lisa and I start making a recording about what we've just read in his email. And this is where he finally discloses to us that the promise he's been waiting for and the thing he's so frustrated about is a promise to be married. So what is kept hidden from me in the first few emails, he eventually reveals that this is the issue, that he's waiting for what he believes to be a long time for a promise for a wife, and he's now found himself very frustrated. In walking with God, I want to say this, there is something so important to know and to declare and to be prepared for and to expect, and that is to walk in the mystery of God, where there is nothing left to stand on except for a God-given, heaven-ordained faith that rests entirely and irregardless of circumstances on the fact that God is God, that God is sovereign, that God is completely in control, that God loves those who call upon him in truth, that he is near to those who do so, that he has plans to do good to us, to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that his purposes are all loving. You can rest in this, that he is there, that he sees, that he is faithful, and that Romans 8:28, even if I don't see it now or ever in this life, he's working all things together for the good. There is a faith you can get to that absolves you of having to see any goodness of God in the land of the living. You simply rest in the goodness of the God who does the giving, whether he does the giving or not. You can literally get to that place. It is the best kind of faith you can have. I'm in possession of it to the praise of his mercy. It took a long time to get here, but it is a beautiful faith where you can truly say, whether the Lord gives, whether the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is a beautiful thing to have. And you get there by stepping into the darkness of the mystery of God when he does things in our life that make absolutely no sense and that can completely contradict promises we believe we had from Him. These are the moments where our faith is determined to be true or not. Are we in possession of the true grace of God? Anyone could follow God who answered all of their prayers and acted exactly as He was expected to act. Anyone would follow a God who you could pin down with a book, with a chapter, with a verse, and make demands on Him. But I'm here to tell you, you cannot make demands on this God. I'm here to tell you, you cannot pin God down with a verse. You cannot pin down God. You cannot contain Him with the Bible. It is a mercy that God gave us the Bible. These men who were inspired of the Holy Spirit to witness to what they saw, what they heard from God, to help us to know His ways. But God is alive. God still acts. He still walks. He still works. He still talks. He still speaks. He still plans. He still purposes. And He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And He will still, just as He is in the Bible, walk with you sometimes in great mystery to the point of it feeling tragic. And that's what we have to understand. You may have experiences like me where you absolutely believe you've received a promise from God that your spouse would come back, like me with Persis. You see resurrection promises. You see you will not be put to shame. And you conclude that means your spouse is coming back. But mine did not. What do we make of that? I've been able to explain in many videos. I won't do it here again. There are all kinds of things the Lord pointed me to in the Bible that helped me see the ways of God that would help me to understand this. It didn't resolve like I expected, but I can point to passages in the Bible, like in the book of Mark, where Jesus explained that He was going to be betrayed, murdered, that He would then raise from the dead. But it then says this mysterious thing that the meaning of this was hidden from them. It was kept from them. God had a purpose for telling them, but not giving them the meaning there such that they wouldn't really recall, remember, and totally understand what Jesus said until after the event happened. Sometimes God hides things from us. Shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? That tells us that God sometimes decides whether or not He'll share something or not. The answer to all mystery, the answer to all disappointment, the answer to God hiding anything from you is to trust Him by faith, to get to a place where you have a faith that is much greater than all the gifts God could give you, much greater than having everything work out exactly as your hope believed it would. That knowing that something even below them, that even though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. That's the kind of faith God's looking for. Again, anybody could believe God if it worked out where you could point a Bible verse. You could point to a Bible verse and say, name it and claim it. That's going to happen. That is not how God is. I have found it firsthand. But there are ways that you can find in the Bible. That's why I did this video called When It Looks Like God Has Deceived You. This gentleman's going to mention in his email how upset he was that I did that video, how it so affected his faith. Why? Because he's holding on to something he wants so bad. He's not willing to say, Lord, Your will be done. I want You more than the thing. When you want the thing more than you want Him, boy, you are going to be in for a world of hurt. It's only when you can let go and allow yourself to rest in the mystery of God by resting in His faithfulness, in His goodness, in His love, in His sovereignty, that you become free of all these weird, mysterious dealings of God. His ways, again, being higher than the heavens are above the earth. So many things in the real Christian life do not happen like you hope, like you believe, like you've been taught by the YouTube ministers or your favorite minister or your church minister, where you believe that you can somehow or another contain God in the Bible and you can pin Him down and you can control Him by throwing a verse at it. You cannot. You're at His mercy, even if He were to send an angel to you and tell you this and this and this is going to happen. If God decides later that's not going to happen, that is His prerogative. And you have no choice but to say, well, I believe God is good. Listen, I will tell you this. If God wanted to stop being good, He could. If God wanted to say, I don't care what I told to Noah, I'm going to destroy the world again with the flood, I would ask you, Are you going to be the one to point to the Bible and say he can't do it? See, this is where we fail, believing that we can contain God in the Bible and that somehow or another we can control God with it. That we can say, no, your word says, therefore you must. Brothers and sisters, it's not true. That is what I proved with scripture when I did the video, when it looks like God has deceived you, where I show that even though God himself told Eli, you'll never fail to have a family member sit in the priestly line that I've put in your life, it didn't happen. God changed his mind and stopped. Even though God promised Moses that he would enter into the promised land and he would lead the people into the promised land, what happened? It didn't happen. These are things we have to look at. We have to reconcile somehow or another with our faith. We have to be able to look at these things and go, hold on a second. God said this, but that didn't happen. God promised this, but that didn't happen. There is a faith that rises higher than just being able to say God is good because number one, his word said so. Number two, I believed it. Number three, he providentially led me to it. And number four, he finally did it. Yes, God will do many of the things he says in his word, but there is a mystery of God. And I beg of you, if you haven't seen that video, when it looks like God has deceived you, have the faith to go and watch it. It is irrefutable. You cannot deny it. Nobody can deny what I put in there because it comes straight out of the word of God from years of Bible study and searching that shows there is a mystery of God that can only be walked with on a bridge called faith. Strong faith, mature faith, perfect faith. And if you don't have it, you will find yourself suffering the mysteries of God. There's a faith that goes higher than me thinking I can pin God down with his word. God is so alive. God is so big. He is so marvelous. He is so majestic. He cannot be contained in a book, my brothers and sisters. He cannot. As much as people want to have their Christianity all boxed in just nicely inside the word of God and their image of God so that God doesn't do anything outside of it, brothers and sisters, it's not true. Again, you can point to one passage of scripture and another that says promises that God made to certain prophets, to certain people, and it didn't come to pass. You can point to the life of Jeremiah, and I can show to you there's a good reason why he's crying out, "You have deceived me." This is one of the great prophets in the Bible crying out, "You have deceived me. You have warred against me and have prevailed against me. What will you be deceptive waters to me?" I can show you where he even says, "You have deceived the people, Lord. You've told them peace, peace, peace and safety, but you're doing anything but." There is room in my theology for a God who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And if you don't have it, you are going to have, first of all, you have a hybrid Christianity that doesn't exist in the Bible. It's man-made. It's man-taught. You have to get to a place where if God decides again, all of a sudden, that he wants to reverse the promise he made, the covenant he made to Noah, you cannot say that he made a covenant. He cannot undo it. He undid it to Isaiah. I mean, he undid it to Israel, and he can undo it to Noah. He can undo it to Abraham. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, how he wants. We are at his mercy. We are at his mercy. God is not about us. He's about himself. I did this for my glory, not because of your righteousness, but because of mine or because of the wickedness of those people. For my glory, no one will touch my glory. It is for my pleasure. We have to realize that. So I say God gets to do whatever he wants, however he wants. And some people would say, but Michael, how then do we have any confidence before God? That's basically what Daniel's argument and frustration is going to be. How could I ever possibly believe God's going to do anything good, that I'll ever see anything good, that God will protect me, that God will love me, God will speak to me? How can I ever trust that what he says will come to pass? Because you trust him, regardless of what comes to pass. There is a faith, it's very difficult to explain, but there's a faith that you can have where whether God gives or God takes, whether God sends blessing or God sends trouble, whether God slays you or God keeps you, you can hope in him. That you don't have to have explanation of meaning. It is a beautiful faith. I no longer need God to do things for me to show that he's good, to show that he loves me, to prove that he's faithful. I now have a faith that will hold on to him no matter what he allows to happen. And as long as I stay humble, dependent upon him, fearing him, I should have no reason and obedient to not expect that grace will stay with me from this point forward until the end. Now listen to this message. Shame on you. I regret so much that I ever found your content. Michael Criswell, I need you to know right now that while once you were a source of amazing encouragement to my faith, unfortunately, you became the most dangerous and destructive influence against it during this most painful trial of my life because of your video about suggesting God had, quote, deceived you regarding your former spouse. When he makes that accusation against me, he needs to first go back close to 3,000 years and accuse Jeremiah of doing the same thing when he says that God deceived the people and he says, you deceived me and you prevailed against me and will you become deceptive waters to me? He needs to reconcile that with also Moses and with Israel who never made it into the promised land. He needs to reconcile that with Eli who never had a family member again sit. He needs to reconcile that with the promise to David that there would never fail to be a king who sits on his throne. Where is he now? He says, your video suggesting God had deceived you regarding your former spouse. And again, knowing what I know today, it could be called that God deceived me, or we could say, like it says in the book of Mark, God hid the meaning from them. You know, it's just like when Jesus was told by his brother, hey, you should go to the festival. I mean, anybody who wants to be known, you know, doesn't hide themselves. They go and make themselves known. And Jesus says, oh, any time is right for you, but now is not my time. I will not go, but you can go. But then Jesus goes. Brothers and sisters, have you ever realized that that's a type of deception that Jesus is hiding? Whether that fits in your Southern Baptist theology or not, I'm sorry. It's in the Bible clear as day for you to humble yourself before. That's in the Bible to humble yourself before, not for you to judge Jesus Christ about it, but for you to realize he tells his brother, I'm not going, but then he goes. What is that? A little bit of logic says that's deception. He hid it from him. So whether we call it God deceiving us or not, the hidden things belong to God. The secret things belong to God. God spoke of Abraham when he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I hide from him? Shall I keep from him what I'm about to do? That means that sometimes God hides things. If you want to call that deception, so be it. Jeremiah did. So sticking with the point, you made an implicit attack on the doctrine of the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God says that God knows everything. And he's saying that I'm suggesting that God didn't know the final outcome of Persis. I absolutely believe God did know. Just as I know that God knew the final outcome, that Moses would not make it into the promised land, and neither would the Israelites he brought out of Egypt. Remember, all of them over 20, the ones he brought out, they all died. That means no one except for Joshua and Caleb, after they spent 40 years in the wilderness, there was no one from that generation alive that made it in. That means God's promise failed. Do you realize that? That's ugly, but that's true. God made a promise to Abraham. It did not come to pass. If you try to suggest it did, you're deceiving yourself because you have a faith that doesn't allow for the mystery of God. I'm just telling you plainly, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of faith that won't make it in the end. It will not. So he goes on to say that I made an attack on the omniscience of God, and I'm saying to you, no, I did not, because I believe God knows the outcome. He just hides it from us. He knew that Moses wasn't going to make it into the promised land, but he hid it from Moses. He knew that when he promised Eli, the priest, that he would never fail to have someone from his family line serve in the priesthood. He knew that when he told David he would never fail to have a king sit on the throne. He knew that those things were not going to come to pass, but he hid it from the person he gave the promise to, because God allows for human responsibility to be a factor in the walking out with God. He allows you to choose this day whom you will serve. He allows you to hear if anyone chooses to do God's will. He allows human responsibility to be an aspect of his will being done. Now, I do not believe that in any way human responsibility stops the ultimate end will of God. I do not believe at all human will interferes But I do believe that your human will can interfere with God's preferred will for your life. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. Will we say God was wrong in that? Will we say, oh, well, that's because you blinded and stopped up their eyes and their ears, they couldn't hear. But will God be able to be accused of having done wrong against them? Shall we call him unfair? No. Somehow or another, God will be justified through their role, their responsibility, their participating in it, will have justified all of God's decisions that led to them finally being unwilling to turn to Christ. He says, you made an implicit attack as well as on the faithfulness of God. God's perfect faithfulness depends on his omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, trustfulness, and immutability, which means his unchangeableness. And my whole life right now depends entirely on God's faithfulness. He is faithful. That's why, even though God has dealt with me so mysteriously, I still love him so much and still trust him more now than I ever have before. How can you explain that? The faith that I'm teaching, evidence in my heart, a tree recognized by its fruit, wisdom being proved right by her offspring, proves that I have a much greater faith now than I ever had before by simply clinging hard and fast to a promise that I believed God had given me. Now I can hold hard and fast to God, regardless of what happens to promises. Moses didn't give up on God just because he didn't make it into the promised land. Moses didn't suddenly declare God as unfaithful because Israel never saw the promise that God gave them. There's a higher level of faith. He says, to tell me that I should suspect that perhaps God has been misleading me in my particular situation with all his apparent confirmations of something, to imply that perhaps God has been ignorant of the ultimate outcome and thus he is not completely trustworthy, shame on you. See, I was not implying that God did not know the ultimate outcome. And if I ever said anything that would allude to that, then I'm wrong. I absolutely believe that even though God says to Abraham, now I know, Genesis 22:12, that you fear God. Now I know, as if to say he didn't know beforehand. No, I know and believe that God absolutely knows the end. That's why he could write the book of Revelation thousands of years before any of it takes place. I believe 100% God knows everything, but I also believe 100% he hides much of it from all of us, just like he's hiding what's happening in the book of Revelation, just like he's hiding so much of what's in prophecy. As you can see, so many men's pride has been stained trying to pin down God, trying to pin down prophecy, and you cannot do it. The very fact that I'm stating this is proof that this is a way of God. God hides. Look at what the angel tells Daniel. Go on your way, Daniel. Don't be about this anymore, trying to figure all this stuff out and what the vision means. This is sealed up until the time of the end. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the book of Revelation is just as sealed up as the book of Daniel is until the time of the end. God hides these things. He's deceiving us in a way, in that way. Don't you see? You could call that deception. He's intentionally hiding it. And yet he allows us to believe things that are not true. He's not intentionally trying to deceive us, I don't believe. But I tell you the truth, even if he says, no, Michael, I am, he's right. And you and I are wrong. And who are we going to question him? Who are we to question him? So he's upset that I'm saying that God may be misleading him. But brothers and sisters, was not God misleading Moses and Eli when he allowed them to continue for years to believe the promise still stood when it didn't? Was not Jeremiah right in saying, you have become deceptive waters to me, you have deceived me, you have warred against me and prevailed against me? Could we not say that when he's saying, oh, they're going to war against you, but I'll be a bronze wall to you, I'll make you into a bronze wall, they will never. And again, just please, I don't even have off of my memory all the cases I made right out of the Word of God that make you swallow hard. But you could make the case that God was deceiving Jeremiah. Brothers and sisters, God led him to believe something that never came to pass the way he thought it would come to pass. And his whole ministry can clearly be seen as a giant failure. It really can when you go and look at it. So he says, your message that inadvertently undermines confidence in God is without question the most destructive, doubt-feeding poison I have foolishly allowed myself to consume. Until, my sister or my brother, you get to a place where you have a faith that allows you to fully embrace the mystery of God, even when it affects you negatively, even when something doesn't happen like you thought. There is another faith that says it doesn't matter. Though the Lord gives, though the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Daniel's faith is not there yet. I hope it is today, but he's not there yet. Maybe yours isn't. But there's a higher level of faith where you can stop thinking that somehow or another God owes you something, or that if God changes his mind, I'm sorry, but I showed that God does change his mind based upon our involvement, our responsibility. I have showed it. It's in the Bible. It's irrefutable. It doesn't matter how much you want to point to one verse that says God is not like a man that he should change his mind. It's proven that's not true in the way we think when we see God repeatedly saying this is going to happen and then it doesn't happen. Because a circumstance changed. It's in the Bible for all who would humble themselves. This calls for great humility for us to say, wow, we are at the mercy of God. Romans 9, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on the mercy of God. We are at the mercy of God, brothers and sisters, so much more than we've ever realized. Jesus tells the disciples that not a hair of your head will perish. And yet most of them are martyred. How do you reconcile that with what you would have believed? Jesus was telling them that not a hair of their head will perish with the fact that most of them are murdered for their faith. How do you reconcile that? With a faith that sees beyond the circumstance, that trusts in the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the omniscience of God, the very things he's accusing me of not believing or standing against. On the contrary, I believe them much higher than he does. That's what the video, when it looks like God has deceived me, is all about. Brothers and sisters, go watch that story again if you're hurting. I cannot recommend a single video more important in my entire ministry for you to watch than when it looks like God has deceived me. If you're really going to walk with God, if you're really going to go all out for him. He is going to walk you through mystery that will not make sense. He's going to walk you through periods of time that will seem they will never end. This is the way of God. This is why I've tried to tell people for years, if your Christianity is not the hardest thing you've ever done, it is not a Christianity that can save you. This is what Daniel's going through. He's experiencing the exact hardness that I've been warning about after myself walking in it for years. I hate that you made that video, honestly. I hate it so much. And according to you, so many people get deceived by God. Now, why does he hate that video? He hates the video because it says there's a possibility that what you've believed God is going to do, he's not going to do. Brothers and sisters, I used to believe that meant that that's the only way I could trust God, or that God wasn't faithful if he didn't do exactly what his quote word said he would do, or how I interpreted the word, or how I applied it to my situation. It's just not true. So many people are nourished on false hopes by God Almighty. I despise the virulence of your words. I am in a very vulnerable position right now and deeply resent the fact that you would use your platform to wreak a reckless assault against my ability to trust in God's character. Your message makes me feel sick. But do you see how, if you go and watch that video, I'm not wrecking his good faith, I'm wrecking his shallow faith. I'm being used of God to wreck carnal faith. I'm being used of God to uproot, like Jeremiah, counterfeit faith, world-loving faith, impatient faith, loveless faith, selfish faith. That's what God is doing in that message. And that's what you hear Daniel going through. He's experiencing a wrecking ball of the truth of God's word that I presented in that message that is wrecking his immature faith, his carnal faith. This is what God has raised people like me up to do, is to destroy the false faith that has been built by so much false, counterfeit, hybrid Christianity that exists in the world today. It's better for you to have the wrecking ball happen to it now than for Jesus's wrecking ball to run you through on the day of judgment, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to destroy any real faith. I have an absolute passion and a fire in me of God to destroy all false faith. And if you could see, that is exactly what's happening here. His false faith is being destroyed. 1 year later, after taking that message to me, he writes to me again, "Michael, sorry to bother you, but as someone enduring the painful and perhaps never-ending season of waiting on the Lord," now we see he's hurting. He's waiting for a spouse, he believes, right? He didn't disclose this to me in the first message, but we're going to find out in the third message that Lisa and I ultimately make a recording to about that. But notice, it's very painful and perhaps never-ending season of waiting on the Lord. He's upset. He's mad at God and he's directing his anger at me at the time. I do want to clarify something. You did indeed feel like God deceived, misled you about your ex-wife Persis, correct? I will say to you, the answer to that question is absolutely yes. God hid from me. So if you want to call it deception or hiding, whatever you want to call it, I don't mind saying what Jeremiah said. You deceived me. You led me to believe that you were going to make me a bronze wall, that the people were going to fight against me, but that they would fail in doing so. You led me to believe that I would be protected. You did not tell me, you hid from me, that they were going to put death threats out of my life. They were going to run around trying to murder me. They would hate me. They would begin a campaign calling me a false prophet. You didn't tell me they wouldn't listen to any of my words. You didn't tell me that they would hang me up in the king's court looking like a monkey in a cage to be made fun of, mocked, and ridiculed. You didn't tell me that they would throw me into a cistern, leave me for dead. You didn't tell me any of these things. You didn't tell me this was going to go on for 41 years. You can see why Jeremiah said he felt that God had deceived him. So however you feel comfortable, I don't feel more holy than Jeremiah. I don't feel I'm better than Jeremiah in any way. So I don't have any problem saying, yes, God deceived me, but not in a horrible way, in a meaningful way. But this is a way that is very mysterious of God. He deceived the disciples when he didn't allow them to know the meaning. When he said, not a hair from your head will perish. When he didn't allow them to know the meaning of, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified, but I'll be raised 3 days later. He hid from them. That's a type of deception. God knows the truth. He's telling you part of it, but he's hiding the real meaning from you. So again, I would have no problem saying to him, high five, Jesus. You deceived me in a perfect way. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Lisa and I read A Streams in the Desert that talks about the big diamond, true story that was found in Africa, sent to the king in England, and the king of England sends it off to another country to have one of the world's great stone cutters, turning it into a beautiful diamond. Instead, he puts a notch in it and strikes a heavy blow with his hammer and breaks it in two, and it looks like this reckless, careless, criminal act. But we find out that because it was studied, because it was gone over and over and over again by this perfect stone cutter, it becomes the crowning blow, the crowning achievement, the cornerstone, if you will, of a jewel because of the blow that was given to it. And I told Lisa just this morning that what God did to me through Persis was like that jeweler crushing that diamond, and what looked like a death blow turned out to be the greatest life blow he's ever given me. Brothers and sisters, I could almost weep thinking about it. It's this deep in my heart. I'm so thankful for what I would have called the most painful thing I've ever been through, the most confusing thing I've ever been through, the most scandalous thing, the most shameful thing I've ever been through has turned out to be something that elevated my faith to the point where we get to "Though He Slay Me" documentary, where I'm completely emptied even after being exercised in my faith with the journey that Lisa and I have been on to get me to New Zealand and to get through the court battles and the child support and the passport issues and all of that, I got to this place where I'm like, Lord, I no longer need to see anything good from you. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, this is the kind of faith that you want. If you're willing for God, through maybe some of my messages, to destroy your false faith, your carnal faith, your imperfect faith, your worldly faith, your obedience-less faith, whatever it is, your prosperity faith, if you're willing to allow God to destroy it and ruin it, He can rebuild something and give you something so beautiful that there is, again, mystery in it because it can't be explained. I can't put it into words how beautiful it is. Had God just brought me back Persis, that would have been one kind of beauty, one kind of amazement, one kind of miracle, but God is looking for something higher. And I really love what God's done. I love the faith that I have in my heart that no matter what happens, I can say, you're good, Lord. I know somehow or another, perhaps not in this life, but I know in the next life, I'll see how this was good. I'll see how this was perfect. I'll see how this was best. Father knows best. He cannot mess up. He cannot make a mistake. He will hide what He's doing from us. Because it calls for faith. Brothers and sisters, God loves faith so much that He's willing to contradict what you believe about Him in order to establish a faith in you that is a perfect faith, a mature faith, a heavenly faith, a faith that He loves, a faith that pleases Him. I'm in possession of it, brothers and sisters. I see my wife getting more and more in possession of it. She's right there with me, maturing and growing in faith, where her faith requires a lot less of God today than it did before. She still has her little struggles, and I have moments where I can feel the flesh, but I have this faith that says, oh God, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you do, whatever you don't do, it's real, brothers and sisters, it's possible. And so that is what I would hope someone like Daniel, and especially if you are going through it, can get through to the same thing. He's got this strong desire for a wife. He's got what he believes to be her promises, and he's holding on to it. But you see, in my position, I can look and I can see when you desire something like that, that strong, unless God himself is the one stirring it in you, it's something that you can know is not God's highest level of faith and purpose in your life yet. It really isn't. So I can kind of end this saying that he's asking the questions, you know, in your view, God's knowledge cannot be perfect because God got it wrong about your situation. And thus the pillar of God's omniscience is removed from the edifice of God's faithfulness. Because if God's knowledge is dependent upon human actions and thus cannot be sure about the future, he's essentially making guesses in your theology, right? And so we're all in a lot of trouble. In fact, all of biblical theology collapses. We can't trust a God who can only make guesses and promise things based on his guesses, right? I hope I'm wrong. Please tell me that's a wrong assessment. Yes, again, let me make it very clear. I absolutely know and believe by faith 100% that God knew Persis was going to fall away finally, but that he hid it from me. Think about it. Even Abraham was disappointed. He was told about this land. He never got it. Do you realize that? That's another thing that I put in that video when it looks like God has deceived you. So please, let me really push you to go watch that video maybe again if you're experiencing any suffering. And you could ask yourself, when you watch that video that seems to be so fatal to Daniel's faith, why has it not been fatal to my faith when I'm the one that experienced something far worse than what he's experienced? How is it that that video, when it looks like God has deceived you, hasn't destroyed my faith? How come it hasn't destroyed Lisa's faith, who's just walked in and she's so cute? I wish you guys could see my wife. She walks in and puts her finger up because she wants to say something. Say something, my little polite sweetie. Go ahead, darling.
So this reminds me of the Pomelo video that you're planning, you know, the teaching video that you're planning to put out.
Which is an original citrus fruit, ancestor fruit that God actually made.
So that just came to mind when I was listening to you make this message, and it's like, here, is it Daniel?
Yes, his name is Daniel.
Is, and you are trying to tell him the truth. You're trying to show him God's character and how God has dealt with people in the past, how he has with the people throughout the Bible, and how he continues to deal with his people. But Daniel doesn't like that. He doesn't want to hear it because it crashes all his hopes. He's believing in a God that's going to give him this promise any day soon. I know, I've been there. And you're holding on, and to believe in this God that you are talking about makes you angry. Mm-hmm. It makes you want to turn your back on God. It makes you want to curse him to his face.
Yes.
And so what you do...
Because he won't do what you want, when you want, how you want.
Exactly. And so it disappoints you. You know, you're disappointed in this God that you were believing for and hoping in and waiting on this promise for. And now you've just told me this hard truth and you've just crashed all my hopes. So the only thing to do is to fight back against that and protect this God, this Jesus that you have created in your own mind.
Exactly.
This taste, you know, you're talking about the pomelo and yes. how people bred
hybrid fruits in order to suit their own taste.
Like the orange. And the orange, it was, they wanted the perfect size and the flavor and the sweetness and all that. And so you're crushing this idea of his Jesus. And so the only thing he's going to do, if he's not going to humble himself and be a lover of the truth and accept it and take it and go before the Lord and surrender all his desires and even surrender back the promise that he believes God gave him and yes. say, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. Yes. And if this will isn't of, you know, if this promise isn't of you, then Lord, I don't want it, you know?
Yes.
He's going to rise up and fight against it and protect this so-called Jesus to his taste.
Right. What we call on our website, have you created your own idol, ideal Jesus or ideal idol Jesus?
And the only reason why I know this is because I've been there and done that.
Yeah, right. Well, you talk about that in the recording. We're going to share the recording where you share a little bit more about that.
Yeah, I felt that before God led me to Relentless Heart, I was ready to walk away from God.
My wasn't idea, acting like
no,
you thought.
No,
like
exactly.
Hoped.
And so I was so angry with him. I'm like, I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't want anything to do yes. with you anymore, God. Yep.
Thank you very much for sharing that. You'll hear more that she shared on that subject in her recording that we made when we were in Cocoa Beach to Daniel. We all have been taught and had these images of God painted in our hearts about who God is and how he acts, largely by how other men have interpreted the Bible about him and taught us. For example, think of how many people get so upset in the prosperity gospel when God doesn't make them rich like they believe. I saw a absolutely outrageous clip the other day from Todd White, now that he's apparently being exposed by his whole internal ministry. I told people years ago that he's a false teacher, false prophet, and I discerned his fruit rotten, although I'm not a heresy hunter. I don't just go after all the false teachers, but when they come up, when people ask me about them, I explain. And he is sitting on camera telling somebody that if you're not embarrassed about the amount of prosperity in your life, it's not from God. That's a teaching of Todd White. I just saw him verbatim say that on camera. And so people that have followed a Todd White or all the other prosperity teachers, they get this image of God is painted in their mind that God primarily is about them and wanting to bless them and prosper them. And with enough faith, all your problems go away and you can be happy, healthy, and wealthy, etc. And then when God, because he's real, doesn't act like the fake God, the idol God that you've just been taught about, you start making up a bunch of excuses and you start explaining this and you explain that. And you eventually, a lot of people get so angry, they fall away from him and they want nothing to do with God, or they go to a completely different God that seems to be safe, but who is also an idol God, a false God, a hybrid God. So keep that in mind. And I just want to make it very clear that I do believe that God is totally omniscient. He knows the end of every single matter, but I do believe scripture makes a precedent. Jeremiah makes a strong case for it. God himself makes a strong case for it with Sodom and Gomorrah. And shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm doing? Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God. David says in Psalm 131, he doesn't concern himself with great matters or things too deep. Job also said, I spoke of things of which I didn't know. I opened my mouth and spoke of things in ignorance, things I didn't understand about you. So that means God doesn't give us full revelation. God hides things. He hides prophecy. He hides meaning. He hides outcomes. He didn't tell the disciples what was going to happen when Jesus died. He hid the meaning from them on that, which caused a tr- tremendous crisis of faith. He hid the fact from them that they would all die basically as martyrs, despite the fact that he told them that not a hair of their head would perish, and they are far more valuable than the birds of the air. God hides some of these things, but that does not mean that he's not loving. That doesn't mean that he's not the most faithful God you could ever imagine, that he doesn't have the absolute best of the best of the best intentions for you, that he's not indeed prospering you. He is prospering you. I'm getting one more finger notification from my beloved wife. Go ahead, sweetie pie. So you get the last word.
All I can hear now, and the thought came to my mind, is people would say, okay, so God deceives us. He's a liar. And does it not say in the Bible that God does not lie?
So first passage that comes up to me about that is when God sends evil spirits to be lying spirits in the mouths of all of King Ahab's prophets. And we could also say God doesn't lie, but what do we call it when Jesus Christ tells his brother, I'm not going to the Passover festival, but you go ahead and go. But then Jesus turns around and goes. What would we say that is? If I said to you, I'm not leaving New Zealand, but then I do. But I know when I tell you I'm not going to do it, I do it. What would you call me? You would call me a liar. So I'm not going to try to touch that one and say, first of all, let me just say this. If God wants to lie, who is going to say he can't? If God wants to send lying spirits, let's say it's not God who does the actual lying. In most instances, he would send an evil spirit that's designed to deceive, right? But I cannot hide from Jesus saying, this I am not going to do, but then he turns around and does it. People have tried to explain that away. Why not just instead say God gets to do what he wants to do and he gets to hide what he wants to hide? Do you know there are actually a number of times, I have found over a dozen times in the Bible, I'm not going to quote them to you now, where people tell lies that God blesses. They're righteous lies that God's people tell. The Israelite women who are giving birth and they're being told to murder them by the Pharaoh, by the Egyptian midwives, the Egyptian midwives lie. These are not God's people, but they lie and God blesses them. Rahab the prostitute lies to protect Israel and God blesses them. David lies several times, acting like an insane person. Jonathan lies about David's whereabouts. I mean, I have got over a dozen examples of these where people lie. I can even show you that one of the prophets, it might have been Jeremiah, where God tells him to tell the people this, and he says, you're lying. You're not in any, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, these things are hard to swallow, but there are prophets who lie. I have it in my Bible. I have found it. Michael commentary, in my phone on my own Bible app, I keep a folder that I have called Righteous Lies. If you'd like to go see these for yourself, let me quickly run down them for you here. Abraham lies about Sarah in Genesis 12, 18. Isaac lies about Rebekah in Genesis 26, 9. Rebekah deceives Isaac in Genesis 27, 12. Jacob deceives Isaac three times in Genesis 27, 19. Jacob deceives Laban in Genesis 31, 19. Rachel lies about Laban's false gods in Genesis 31, 35. Joseph deceives his brothers in Genesis 42, 7. The Egyptian midwives lie to the Pharaoh in Exodus 1, 19. Rahab lies in Joshua 2, 4. Rahab then hides the spies in Joshua 6, 17, deceiving. David lies in 1 Samuel 20, verse 6. Jonathan lies in 1 Samuel 20, verse 28. David uses deception in 1 Samuel 21, 13. David again lies to Achish in 1 Samuel 27, 10. Joab lies to David in 2 Samuel 14, 2. The Lord uses lying spirits himself in 1 Kings 22, 22. The Shunammite lies in 2 Kings 4, 26. When Gehazi runs to meet her and asks her if all is well, is your husband all right? Is your child all right? She lies and says everything is all right. Elisha lies in 2 Kings 8:10. He says, go and say to him, you will certainly recover, but the Lord has revealed to me that he will in fact die. Jeremiah the prophet lies in Jeremiah 38, verse 26. Jesus deceives his brothers in John 7, 8. Jehu lies in 2 Kings 10, 19. Jael lies in Judges 4, 18. A prophet lies, an unknown prophet lies in 1 Kings 20, verse 39. In 2 Samuel 17:20, when Absalom's men came to the women at the house, there's an unnamed woman who lies about the location of Ahimaaz and Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 15:34, David leads Hushai to lie on his behalf for what becomes a reason God would reward. Then Hushai does indeed lie to save David in 2 Samuel 16:18, and Jehu lies about serving Baal in 2 Kings 10:18, end of commentary. I can show it to you where God intentionally allows people to be deceived. What am I going to do with that? How are you going to argue against, again, if God wants to say, I'm done with the rainbow covenant, I'm going to destroy the world again in a flood, I'm no longer going to honor any of my words in the Bible, throw it out, I'm sick and tired of you people, you're like cockroaches to me. What are you going to do? Are you going to suddenly try to point to the Bible and say God can't do it? He gets to do whatever he wants. So I don't understand all those things. I'm not going to sit here and try to theologically justify God as a liar or say he never lies, because I can find evidence in the scripture right there with Jesus Christ that says he did. But if it's, again, I can point to a dozen instances in the scripture of God having people lie and he blesses them lying. I don't know how you could ever say it's never good to lie when I can show you 12 times in the Bible when God rewards it. That's difficult, brothers and sisters. That's difficult to fit God in a box. It's difficult. You can't do this. I mean, look, we can just stretch this thing all the way out. Again, someone recently, I saw a clip of a minister trying to explain to people, how is it that in the book of Acts, Peter and James are in jail? Church is praying. Peter gets out alive. James is killed. How is that fair? How do you explain that? You can't. These are the things that are mystery of God. How can you possibly reconcile a good God who warns Cain that sin is crouching at his door, doesn't stop him then from killing Abel, and then after he kills Abel, in despair goes to God and said, my punishment is too much for me. Everywhere I go, people are going to have it at me, and I'm going to end up losing my life. And God decides to protect the murderer rather than the person who was innocent and murdered. God doesn't protect the person who had better faith. He protected the person who killed the person who had better faith. He protected what the Apostle John says was a child of the devil. Please don't go any further than that. How do you reconcile that with what you currently believe about God, what you've been taught in church? How is it that God protected the child of the devil? That's what the Apostle John says he is. He was a child of the devil. And God protected him from other people murdering him, but he didn't protect the child of God from being murdered by the child of the devil. Brothers and sisters, that's far worse than trying to reconcile the lie thing. I'm sure you would agree. So I don't understand all these things. But I know that God gets to do what he wants to do, how and when he wants to do it. And I want you to know that I have a faith right now that rests purely on the fact that I don't have a clue as to what's best in this world, what's best for me, what's best for the righteous, what's best for the wicked. But I trust him. He is good. No matter what, I promise you, he is good. It may not feel like it, but if you don't have this faith, ask the Lord to give it to you. I'm now going to turn this recording over to the message that Lisa and I made for him, specifically about the spouse situation, when he now had sent us another email, which I do not currently have, where he allowed us to know that it was about him waiting for a wife. May God bless you as you listen.
Even though Isaac was a promise, he still had to put to
kill
death.
It.
Yes,
yep.
He did. So I had a promise. And although it wasn't what God had,
he used it to placehold you.
Yes, but he still had something good for me, you know what I mean?
And yeah.
It couldn't
happen. And it started with him. The good thing he had for you was himself, to the point where you say, I don't even need to be married.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I got to the place
where
I just stuck a knife in my Isaac and that was it. I was done. I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm going to kill this. I'm surrendering this all back to you.
Yeah.
Do with me as you see fit. I give up this promise. And if you give it back to me, fine. But I'm just going to have open hands. You know, take it from me and you can place in my hands whatever you want me to
have. So, Daniel, I just hit record while my wife and I were talking about your email that we just read. And you know me, I'm a straight shooter. And we both can see it very clearly what the challenge is and how Father would see your situation is that he'll never give you this wife until you no longer want her.
Yeah, exactly. That's so true.
You want her too bad. And your greatest fear is being without a marriage partner when your greatest fear should be without God.
Yeah.
So Lisa and I both got to a place where although we had a promise from God for redemption and blessing, we both got to a place where we said we no longer need to be married, Lord. We were so content in Him that we actually ended up getting mad at Him in a different way, by Him putting us together. At one time, we both were able to say, Lord, we were getting along so content without a marriage partner, but now you put us together and you give us this absolutely incredible marriage. And now you're making us wait and wait and wait and wait and delay after delay and all that stuff. It's like we were so frustrated by how good the marriage was that we then couldn't have in fullness, that we're like, Lord, why not have just left us where we didn't even want a marriage partner?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We had gotten so content and so satisfied with Him alone. And Daniel, that's where you have to get is, it's like Jonah in the gourd. You know, he's been struck by the sun. He's beat down. He finds a gourd. The Lord provides a gourd for him. Big vine to sit under, and he's so happy with this gourd. And then the next day, the Lord sends a worm to devour it. There's a lesson in that. Anything that you hold on to too dearly, the Lord will take away from you because he's so intensely jealous. If Lisa was interested in anything in this world more than me, I'd be so jealous, except for God. If I was interested in anything in this world more than her, she would be jealous.
Mm-hmm.
It's a picture of how God is jealous over us. I was telling my beautiful daughter last night that God's name means jealous. He tells Abraham his name means jealous. So although he gives us these promises, just like he gave Abraham a promise, the promise is just something that God is using to fish for a deeper heart towards him. And he'll use testing, he'll use trials, and he'll use the promise to keep you in bondage to him. Here you are 3 years later. Still, hopefully, crying out to him. You see, the whole point of any temporal blessing, if you can get this, is just simply to keep us in bondage to God, that we see he's faithful, that we see he's with us. Mark 8:3 is one of the best new insights the Lord has given me, is that that's how the Lord sees all of our lives. Even a good marriage is just simply one good meal to keep us from collapsing on the way home. It's not the end thing. The end thing is God. And, you know, we have worked very hard to make sure the Lord is not jealous of our marriage. Our marriage is extraordinary. It's totally indescribable. When we are in privacy, we say, oh, nobody could ever get this. Nobody could understand this. So we don't try to explain it to people. We just accept it. And yet the Father knows we do not put this marriage above him because we've been willing to suffer a number of ways to deny ourselves in order to do his will. Well, that necessitates that we have to put the marriage second to him. Our hopes, our desires, our dreams second to him. So what will happen is the Lord will not give this to you until you give up the struggle. It's like he wouldn't raise Lazarus from the dead until he gave up the struggle in Lazarus to try to not die.
Mm-hmm.
Lazarus' body is fighting to try to hold on and preserve his life. God's waiting till he dies. And there is a promise. Jesus had already said to the disciples, this man's sickness will not end in death. And yet he dies physically, but God can't raise him from the dead until he stops struggling. So it's the same thing with you. See, you are wanting to say something.
No, I knew. So, like, it was a little bit confusing for me for a time because, you know, when God gives you a promise, it's like you know that you know that you know that the Lord has spoken this promise to you. And so you hold on to it.
Right.
You know, you carry it around with you in your heart and you can't get rid of it. It's just, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And because you know that you heard from the Lord and you believe him and you know that he's not a liar, then that's what you do. But it's really weird because we're meant to take a, you know, I was sort of like, okay, well, what do? You, if he gives you something, you hold on to it and take it. But mm-hmm. it's actually the opposite.
Right.
You've sort of got to get to a point where you're like, okay, Lord, if I have misheard you or if you've changed your mind or whatever, you know, whatever it is, it's like you've got to get to a point where you just trust God.
No matter what.
With your life, with whatever he chooses to give you or take from you. And you just get to the point where you open your hands and completely let go, even though you've been carrying this promise around, believing, and you kind of think, well, maybe, you know, I should. This is me showing faith and I'm having hope for this promise. But no, like I was fighting for that every day to hold on to it and have a death grip on it. But it got to the point like God stretched it out and dragged it out for so, so long that I just surrendered it. And even though I felt like I had surrendered it.
Yeah, I'm just saying you loosen your grip.
Absolutely.
Instead of white knuckling it, that time makes you finally say,
absolutely.
Oh,
yeah, totally. You just get fatigued. And I think, you know, like I said, I felt like I'd surrendered it to God because I had a Christian friend that would say, you really need to surrender this. And I was like, but I have surrendered this, but I hadn't. I wanted to, but I couldn't get it out of my heart. It was like, it was so deep within me, in my being, I couldn't let go of it.
Yeah.
But I got to a place where I think with all the pain and the suffering and the length of time that it took, that God really emptied me of myself to the point where I could actually properly surrender it and be honest about it. And I got to a point where I said, so I was, you know, expecting God to restore my marriage to my spouse, and we had divorced. And I mean, I now see that God used him as a placeholder, just like he did with Michael, with
Laura in the very beginning. Yeah, Laura. Yeah.
And so anyway, I just had to get to the point where I was like, right, it's, you know.
But if you think about it though, just to bring correction, is that he didn't free me from P until the day he told me that you were my wife.
Yes, that's true.
He held me in bondage to her.
That's right.
You see? So it's the same way.
Yeah, that's right.
To get his timing done right.
That's right. And so then I just found that as time went on, because this happened over, I don't know, from the time that I was 30, I suppose, until I was, I don't know, 41 maybe. I had held on to this promise and believed for it, and then all of a sudden it's like I just completely let go, and I was just walking around doing the will that God had for my life at the time, which was raising my daughter and teaching her everything that I was learning, you know, about God through Relentless Heart. And I just got to a point where I was like, okay, God. And it's not like I don't even think I was asking anything from him. I think I got to the point where I just trusted him that he would give me whatever he saw fit to give me. And I didn't want to ask for anything in particular. I just kind of felt like a slave, and that I was happy to receive whatever he, you know, gave me.
Yes.
And I got to a point where I'd say, I don't even know if God, I'm ever going to remarry. And I don't think my ex-spouse is coming back and I'm okay with it. And I'm okay to be single for the rest of my life. And I'm just going to trust God, because if that's his will, then that's what's best for me. And it wasn't until I got to that stage where I just totally killed off every desire for the promise and I stopped that death grip that God moved and put Michael and I together. I couldn't believe it. It was so totally quick. Left field.
Yep,
I would not have
expected it,
anticipated for anything like that to happen. It was just
crazy. Abraham wouldn't have expected for a voice of God to come to him and say, Abraham, stop. He wouldn't have expected that. He thought he was going to have to go through with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally.
Anything else that you wanted to share? Yeah. So, Daniel, yeah, that's the thing is, and, you know, this little message is not going to necessarily put you in the right place with God, because, you know, a message is not going to wrestle your death grip and your heart on this promise. But you can see the Lord's ways are very different. You have to remember the Lord is fishing. The Lord is a fisher of men. He's fishing for you, not only to catch you by election and for salvation, but he's fishing constantly to keep you on the hook.
Mm.
If you really want to know the truth.
Yeah.
Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So he's trying to keep you in his hand. And how does he keep us in his hand? In bondage to promises.
Mm-hmm.
And we think that the promise is the end. It is not. We think the Bible is the end. It is not. We think the answer to the prayer is the end. It is not. We think the principle is the end. It is not. It is God. It is relationship with God, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, and being kept in bondage to him. You can really see it, how he uses promises to keep people in bondage. And before you know it, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years has gone by, and you're still holding on to God, which is the only safe place in the world. So if there's anything to rejoice about this, is that instead of looking at the last 3 years as a waste, look at the last 3 years of being in bondage, being in keeping your mind and heart focused on God. You know, he's wooing you to himself, but now you would want to get to a place where with his help, by his grace, you could ask him, Lord, help me to separate myself from the demands I'm making on you about this promise. Lord, I just pray you'll help me to want you more than I want this promise.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you desire marriage that bad, it has become an idol in your heart. It is something that the Lord would be jealous of. And so for the Lord to give you this blessing now, he'd lose you in it.
Yeah.
What's the point of that? Supposing our daughter wanted something that she's just going on and on and on and on and on and on and on about. And we make her wait. And supposing we know if we give it to her, that's it. We've just lost her. We're never going to hear from her again, or she's going to be, her heart is totally captivated and distracted by this thing, right? Yeah. And we can't get her back. Why would we give her that? You know, so
it's about giving up that struggle, eh?
It is.
It's just letting go.
Yeah. And in the end, what you find is you're satisfied in God.
Yeah, exactly.
You think that you'll only be satisified in God if he gives you your promises. But then you find out God is all you need.
Yes,
and
you
go through this whole thing and you're like, you talk about Romans 8:28.
Yeah.
I mean, God effectively does. People don't see it, but God effectively does. In that way, he could be seen as somebody who teases some people. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about all these who died without having received the promise. But what did they die with? They died in bondage to the Lord by faith. They died being named as those who pleased him.
Mm.
And they died going, oh, it's okay, Lord.
Yeah.
It's a bit like a
donkey, you know, where you see the riders on the back of the donkey and they've got the pole with the carrot on the end or whatever.
Oh, yes, honey, it is. I mean, there's all the pictures of that on the internet.
Yeah.
It is like that.
Yeah, where God tries to get you to move. And you know, he's not interested in giving. I mean, the gift is great, but he's focused on what he's wanting to do inside of you.
Yes.
While you're waiting for the promise.
Correct.
You know, the promise is like this carrot. He's just wanting you to keep moving towards it.
Right.
Mm.
If you really can understand it, it's the same way we do parenting things.
Yeah.
We sometimes will give our child something that we know is going to lead them towards the direction we want them to go.
Yeah. Oh, and another thing, it's like you've got to grieve the promise. It's like you've got to let go, grieve it, and say, okay, Lord, I'm happy for you not to give this promise to me. I'm prepared to go through life and not to ever see this promise.
Right, which is death,
the
sacrifice.
Exactly.
And then resurrection can come either in the form of the promise being resurrected, something different in place of the promise, you know, or So, you know, how many times have I said, and have you said, are we so glad our respective XSP and KP didn't come back?
Yes.
God had something so much
better
than we could have possibly imagined.
Exactly.
And then because it's so good, we see how many difficulties he brought with it, with the 8,000 miles and the carry, you know, parental alienation, passport issue and all that. And it balances it. It's the bags that keep it weighted down.
Yeah, that's right.
And here comes Keely with a wise word. She went saying, looking so cute. Yeah. So, brother, I just wanted to share that with you while we were thinking about it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and do good to you. And may he, I pray this word blesses you that you're able to hear from what Lisa shared. And so God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Bye-bye, Daniel.